It's great to be back here in Penrallt. So nice to be here with you. And I bring greetings, of course, from Caer Salem in Caernarfon. They wanted to say that they are praying for you. They are praying for Peter and Susan, and also for you as a church. As Peter retires and you enter a new season as a church, we are thinking of you and we will be praying for you. And Rhys and I think the world of Peter and Susan, of course, and everything they've done here in Bangor, but also to the wider Baptist family and to Welsh-speaking churches, and encourage us as young leaders as well. So today I'd like us to look at 1 Peter, the first 12 verses. And I confirmed with Peter that I'd be talking about these verses a few weeks ago. Since then, I've been in America on holiday. We were there for 5 weeks. And 1 Peter talks a lot about being strangers in a new land and the whole idea of citizenship and where our citizenship is. And since then, of course, the whole refugee crisis has really exploded in Europe. So I'm sure as we go through this piece, we'll see a lot of parallels with the current crisis. And it's good for us to pray, of course, for those refugees and to pray for compassion towards them. But we'll read now from 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come to you so that your faith or greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have been preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Now then, to whom was Peter writing this letter? Well, Peter opens by describing his readers as God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's always so hard to say those names. And there are many opinions about who these Christians were. But the churches who received this letter would include Jewish Christians and Gentiles who are now following Jesus Christ. Now, some of the Christians who were not Roman citizens may have been removed by the Roman Empire to all these places. And that was the Roman strategy to colonize new lands. So these people have been moved and they are now in a foreign place. Now, Peter calls his readers exiles. They are foreigners in their new land. They were marginalized people, not belonging to where they were now living. And not in least because of their faith and the way in which they were living their life. The way in which they were living their life would have clashed with the worldview and morals of those people around them. And indeed, if we think about our situation in Wales, the boundaries of mission have changed quite a bit. We may feel today that we are marginalised, that we are on the margins of society as Christians. Excuse me. And we live in a country we know that is full of chapels and with all this Christian heritage, but a lot of these chapels are closing and Christianity is in decline. We no longer live in a Christian society. Excuse me. So if we set the scene, the Christians have been dispersed. They're living a very lonely life amongst people who don't know a lot about God. Maybe they're laughed at for their lifestyle, and maybe they're even persecuted. And being a Christian in their home, new home, was not a smooth ride. They could expect to be slandered, and they could expect maliciousness, Peter says. Excuse me. So, how might a sentence like this sound to these people who were experiencing being marginalised and experiencing persecution? If we have the next slide, please. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter is telling these people not to focus on themselves and the hard things they may be going through, but to look to God. And this may have shocked these people. They must be thinking, well, Peter doesn't understand what we're going through, but he urges them to look to God. And it's really clever what Peter is doing here. He's using their experience of being socially marginalized to describe their experience in Christ. He's telling them, well, yes, it's right that you feel like a foreigner, because this isn't your real home. Christians will always feel a bit outside, a bit like foreigners, because this isn't our real home. Our true home is the eternal home God is preparing for us. And Peter emphasizes that we have been born into something new, a new home, a new citizenship, which gives us a living hope and a new inheritance. And we are now living, we have that citizenship. We can claim that citizenship. We are now citizens of heaven, living on earth for a while, but longing to return to our home, where our citizenship now is. Now, I think of when I was in school, and I liked my education, but I hated school life. I hated all the school life and everything that comes with it, and all the hard things teenagers go through. I didn't really like that. And my mum would say, well, enjoy yourself, as long as you can. These are the best days of your life. But I really couldn't see it at the time. All I wanted to do was grow up as soon as possible, and so I could get going with my life and my life could start. My real life could start. Excuse me. And I think there's a danger in us interpreting 1 Peter like my interpretation of school. Bear life as you can. If we go to the next slide. I don't know if you know Miranda, the comedy, but there's a woman there who says, bear with all the time. And life isn't about the bear with syndrome. You know, wait while, you know, wait out your life on earth and then you'll go to heaven. Peter is saying so much more here. He's saying we need to be filled by this new hope. Because of our new identity, we now have a new hope. We now have a new worldview. It's not a wishy-washy hope. It's a real acting hope. A hope which affects the way we live our life. A hope that comes from knowing Christ. And that hope will shine out of us and into the lives of others around us. And I like this quote from Tom Wright. God's future inheritance, the incorruptible new world, and the new bodies that are to inhabit that world are already kept safe, waiting for us. Not so that we can go to heaven and put them on there, but so that they can be brought to birth in this world. Or rather, in the new heaven and new earth, the renewed world. So yes, our home is in heaven, but God has also saved us to be part of his plan where we are now. And further on in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, Peter urges these people to make a difference. He urges them to live good lives. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So Peter is saying, yes, our citizenship is in heaven, but we need to be filled by God's hope. And that hope needs to influence the society around us. But maybe some of you are thinking, well, I'm not an exile. How can I compare myself to these people? I've never moved far away. I'm a citizen of Bangor. Well, Peter says, if we believe in Jesus, then and we have been born into something new because of his resurrection. Peter, of course, had seen the resurrected Jesus, and his knowledge of new life was the fuel for his mission. Peter is saying that the game has changed. Jesus' resurrection from the dead had started a new age. And Peter now understood that Jew and Gentile were the church, the redeemed people of God. But how do we have new life? How do we become have this citizenship in heaven? Well, we definitely can't earn our way into heaven, no matter how good we are, no matter how many good works or good deeds we do, it will never be enough. And thinking about the whole immigration issue in the UK, to become an official citizen in the UK, you have to take a citizenship test to prove that you have sufficient knowledge of the country and the way of life in the UK to deserve to be named a citizen. There's an exam to take and questions asked that probably most of us wouldn't be able to answer. But with God, there's no citizenship test. There are no barriers that we have to open ourselves. Instead, it's about receiving God's grace, acknowledging that we can't do anything to save ourselves. It's all about God's riches at Christ's expense. A little funny story. Before we went to America, Rhys, my husband, was really worried that he wouldn't be let into the country. and you have to have this temporary visa to get into the USA. And he was so nervous that he wouldn't be let in for some reason. And we went in up to the officer, this lady, and she was looking at us suspiciously, and Rhys was so paranoid. But he was just smiling, you know, trying to make an impression on her. And she asked Rhys, "Oh, what do you do as a living?" And he said, "Oh, I'm a Baptist pastor." And she said, "Oh, I thought so." And she said, "What? How do you know?" He was paranoid that she had all his information and all everything he did in his life in front of her on the computer. And she just said, "I could tell by your smile." that was the first sign we had that it did have benefits to be Baptist in America. But joking aside, we had to prove that we were safe people to go into that country. But with God, we don't have to prove anything. We just have to accept his grace. And Christ went to the cross so that we could come to God and be forgiven. And there is no test, exam, only his grace. Now, Peter warns of trials in these verses. And he doesn't promise that the Christian life would be easy. Before I became a Christian, one of the reasons I wanted to become a Christian, so it was so that I could be a happy person. I thought I'd be always be happy once I'd become a Christian. I had no idea. I had an idea about what a perfect life would be like. But that was shattered, really. And God has given me so much more than just being happy. He's taught me a lot through my experiences and through ups and downs. But listen to what Peter says. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is a joy that God gives us that is so deep only God can provide it. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and we can take all our anxieties to him, and he is sufficient to carry them all. And what Peter is trying to do here is trying to get these Christians to adopt an eternal perspective, not just to look at their lives, the immediate issues they're facing, but to look at their part in God's plan, in bringing God's kingdom into the world, how God can use them now. And sometimes we don't realise how God is using us. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, "Well, my life is quite normal. I don't know how God can use me." But it's often when we look back in our life that we realise how God has been using us. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase photobomb. Have you ever been photobombed? Neither did I until I saw my wedding photos. So I've got some wedding photos to show you here from 18 months ago. If we just click on. There we go. I don't know how clearly you can see that, but that's recently on our wedding day, looking blissfully happy. Very naive. But we've been photobombed by Rhys's brother, Kenan. He was behind us, just behind us in that photo. And here there's a lovely picture of me with my two friends. But then we've got Uncle Fred in the corner there, looking at the camera exactly as the photo was taken. And that's photobombing, when you jump into a photo, somebody else's photo, and you spoil the photo. So I didn't realise this was happening until I saw the photographs after the wedding. And maybe our life is a little bit like that. At the time, we're oblivious to God's work in our lives. But when we look back through the photo book of our memory, when we look back and see look over our lives, we can see that God is there and he's been photobombing all of our life. He was there even in the times when we weren't realizing he wasn't there. He's moving and he's transforming us to the people he wants us to be, to the people he wants to use, to the glory of his kingdom. So we just need to see the big picture. We need to seek him. We need to be open to him transforming our lives and using us in the situations we are now. So how is this all possible? Well, it's possible because of the Holy Spirit. And we have been born again to live for kingdom values, to love, to live out our faith like Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. But God hasn't left us alone without a fuel in our engine. He's given us the Holy Spirit. If we look at verse 12, it was really revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. And I can imagine Peter here just wanting to shake these people and say, do you realize how awesome this is? Do you understand? The Old Testament prophets, they were led by the Spirit to write about the Messiah. But you, Peter says, you are in a much more privileged position. You know what it's all about. You know that Jesus has died for us. He has resurrected. And yet, we often hide this truth. We often hide this hope we have in our lives. So how do we see ourselves this morning? Do we see ourselves as agents of God's kingdom in our own community, in our own workplace? It may feel that we live in quite ordinary lives, that there's nothing special about them, but God has called us to be part of his mission team, wherever we are at the moment. And that's such a privilege. We did live in darkness, but he has called us into his kingdom. And what does that mean to you this morning? What does that mean tomorrow morning, Monday morning? What does that mean when times are hard, when you're tired, when you're going through something hard in work or in the family? He's called us to be agents of his hope in this world. And if we are agents of hope, we are agents of his love as well. As a church, we constantly need to express the love of Christ in really practical ways. And recently, a new family started coming to our church in Caernarfon. And just one of the striking things the father of the family told us. Before, he said, on Sundays, they just didn't know what to do as a family. They have two very young children. And they'd come over to Bangor and wait for the shops to open, walk around the shops. But then the mother, she heard about Kersalem. She wanted to find out more about God. So she started coming. And the whole family are now worshipping with us every week. And it's striking that the father said, before we were just, you know, looking for things to do, looking of ways to waste time with the children. But now we feel we have something to do that is so rich. We feel that we're a part of a family. And I think as churches, we need to demonstrate that we are an alternative community to the communities in this world. We are a community based on love, and we have to embrace people. As I said, we were in the USA for 5 weeks, and there was a lot on TV about the whole issue of immigration, and Donald Trump was on the TV every day, and he wanted to build a wall between the USA and Mexico, and there was a lot of discussion about immigration on TV. But a week ago, we were worshipping in a church in Chicago. And they said, well, we want to affirm to everybody here that we are one body and everybody is welcome here. And to express that, they wanted to express that everybody was welcome. They decided to sing some of their worship songs in Spanish last Sunday to make the Hispanic people who were worshipping with them to feel welcome. And I just thought to myself, well, Penrallt have been doing that for years. They've been singing bilingually for years. But that was so striking last week when on the TV people were hearing about people dividing against each other and so on. But the church was trying to live out and trying to embrace everybody and making people feel welcome. So that was very, very striking. But I think these verses are a huge encouragement if we feel marginalised today. If we feel that we can't be missional because we don't have the resources, we don't have the gifting, we don't have the know-how. We need to remember these things. Firstly, we need to remember that we are part of God's eternal plan, each one of us. We have been born into a new inheritance. We have that hope, and God has a plan for us. Secondly, we need to rejoice. As we've heard already this morning, we need to rejoice in the hope that we have in Jesus by knowing him and by expressing that to others. And thirdly, we need to request. We need to pray and invite Christ through the power of the Spirit. We need to let God work in us to transform us to be the people he wants us to be. And as a church, I think we can point to God's coming world and offer an alternative lifestyle, alternative values and relationship. A community which will prove incredibly attractive because it's based on Jesus' love. And I'd like to finish this morning by singing a song which really invites the Holy Spirit to work through us. To come into our lives and to use us. So before we sing, I'd just like to pray. Arglwydd, i ni'n diolch i ti am bore yma. I ni'n diolch am dy eiriau di, am dy anogaeth di. A ni'n gweddio arglwydd i'r Ysbryd Glân ddod a'n llenwi ni y bore yma i fod y bobl wyt ti eisiau bod yn dy fyd i. Lord, we thank you for this morning and we thank you for these words that are so relevant to us today. And Lord, I want to pray for people who may feel marginalised, who may feel that they are ignored by the world because of their Christian faith. And Lord, I just want to ask your Spirit to fill each one of us with a new desire to live out that hope we have, not to keep it to ourselves, but to live it out practically in the community we are living, to live such good lives that people would give the glory to God. Then we thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of coming in front of you, and it's all because of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.